Good morning. It's always a treat for me to get to come and spend time with you all. So many of you I count as friends, and as the years have gone by, there have been more and more of you who I count as friends, but I don't know you. So we'll just start with it there. I want to begin by adding the one text that comes at the end of the second chapter, the third chapter of 2 Corinthians, starting with verse 16. But whenever anyone turns to our God, the veil is removed. Now our God is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of God is, there is freedom. And we, who with unveiled faces reflect God's glory, grow brighter and brighter as we are being transformed into the image we reflect. This is the work of our God, who is Spirit. It was a bleak midwinter Friday, and I found myself walking the loop at Oxbow Park. The snow had fallen, blended in with a grayish, overcast sky to create an off-white background to an otherwise mostly colorless landscape, punctuated by dead, waist-high grasses and brittle brown thistles. The air was cold, and the wind rustled through the barren field. The words of the solemn Christmas carol rang through my mind with each careful step on the snow-packed path. In the bleak midwinter, frosty wind made moan, earth stood hard as iron, water like a stone. Snow had fallen, snow on snow, snow on snow on snow. In the bleak midwinter, long, long ago. But it wasn't so long ago. It was just last winter. But something about the gray sky and the cold wind and the snow on snow on snow rang timeless and true. Some days are like this. Some years feel like this. Cold and harsh and seemingly lifeless. It was the kind of day that lends itself to melancholy and sadness and hopelessness. On days like that, one walks in the woods, not because of the inspiration found in the walking, but wholly for the purpose of health. One thing I have learned in my 20 years of living in northern Indiana is that it is vitally important to get outside when the winter winds howl and the snow falls. Otherwise, the dark cold of winter is simply too long and debilitating and depressing. And so I walked, well bundled to be sure, with sturdy boots and a winter coat, gloves and scarf and hat pulled down, almost covering my eyes, surely impeding my vision. I plodded on with careful tread and slow on the icy path. In spite of my impaired vision, my attention was drawn by something off in the distance. And I looked up and scanned the field. I saw white and brown. That's all. Then a bit of white moved. And I peered across the snow-laden field until I saw another patch of white move. Well, what was it? And then I saw some brown bounding across the field, and then another, and then I realized that I was looking at a herd of 9 white-tailed deer that had been standing frozen in place, hoping to remain unnoticed by the likes of me. Now their cover was spoiled, and they quickly each bounded off out of the field toward the protective trees of the forest. Though I didn't see them up close, their bounding strength revealed beautiful creatures, and I was stunned. I stood in silent wonder and awe as they disappeared into the woods. The sharp boundaries between the wild animal world and my own contained and automated world were, for a moment, suspended. And I was in awe and inspired. Inspired enough that I decided to extend my walk down around the entrance of the park and past the warming cottage by the sledding hill, thinking maybe, just maybe, I would encounter this mysterious band of four-legged beauties once again. Captivated enough to extend my walk, but not really all that hopeful. Nevertheless, I trekked on past the tower, around the main road, past the sledding hill and the warming cottages, down the semi-treacherous path until I came to the slippery wooded pathway that led across the frozen bog. My eyes were now wide open, and I was alert to any and all movement around me. Cardinals and nuthatches flying by, squirrels scurrying through the trees, sounds and signs of children on the sledding hill, the creaking of the ice-laden wooden path. I eventually made it away across the wooded walkway and onto the trail that gradually made its way back up toward the meadow. Snow had started falling at this point. In spite of the cold and the darkness and my internal winter gloom, I found myself in a mystical, enchanting space. If I had been in England instead of Elkhart County, I might have thought I was in Narnia. I noticed the intricate snowflakes landing on my down jacket, fully intact, and then gradually melting. I saw the cardinals again, darting in pairs in and out of the wooded area just off the path. And then I saw a tree move. Wait, this may be a magical place, but trees don't move. So I looked again, gradually gazing up from the trunk of what I thought was a tree, and there she was, staring straight at me, the doe. I adjusted my eyes, looking now for what I thought may very well be hidden among the trees. And it was as if my eyes were opened, as if a veil was lifted. And one by one I saw them, 9 white-tailed deer, all hiding in plain sight, staring at me. And I stared back in wonder and awe. Then, fumbling with my gloves, I reached into my pocket to grab my camera to document and verify what I was seeing. And I took a couple photos and then realized that the largest of the deer, the alpha doe, I don't know, maybe, the one closest to me, was stomping her foot. I put my phone away. She clearly was communicating either with me or with those in her herd. I got the message, be still, don't come any closer. The rest of her herd got the message to also be still. So we all stood there in silence, in stillness, in sight of each other. Then after what seemed like quite a long time of watching each other while the snow fell silently between us, they slowly turned and walked away. And I turned to the path in front of me and walked up toward the meadow with eyes wide open to the wonder of luminous life all around us, as the mystery of this veil lifted momentarily, invitationally. With unveiled glory, the 3rd chapter of the 2nd letter to the church in Corinth uses this language in relation to giving imagery to who we are in Christ and who Christ is in us. The beginning of the chapter that you heard reads like this out of the Inclusive Bible. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Surely we do not need to, as some do, or need letters of recommendation from you or to you, do we? You yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter of Christ prepared by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. The great confidence that we have before God has come because of Christ. It is not that we are entitled of ourselves to take credit for anything. Our sole credit is from God, who made us qualified ministers of a new covenant, a covenant not of a written law, but of the Spirit. The written law kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, the text from here goes on to explore the ways that Moses, when he came down from the mountain at Sinai with the tablets containing the law, came down with his face veiled so that others wouldn't be overwhelmed by the glory shining and reflecting off on him. But the stunning thing here is this: that glory is nothing compared to the glory that is made known in and through you, in and through God's people, as the Spirit works to transform us more and more into the image that we reflect, which is Christ in the form of the Spirit. So the text continues then in verse 16. But whenever anyone turns to our God, the veil is removed. Now, our God is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of God is, there is freedom. And we, who with unveiled faces reflect our God's glory, grow brighter and brighter as we are being transformed into the image that we reflect. Or, according to the NRSV, and all of us with unveiled faces, seeing the glory of the Lord as though reflected in the mirror, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. This is the work of our God, who is Spirit. Do you hear what this is saying? Because I, for one, had to read this over lots of times to let it sink in. By the work of Christ and the ever-present free and dynamic Spirit, we, with unveiled faces, reflect God's glory. God's work in us to transform us into that same image that we reflect, namely, the image of God. Now, if we're to own our identity in Christ, then the first step is to consent to God's presence in us, to do that work of transforming us from one degree of glory into another. And this begins by acknowledging that while we are human through and through, we and you are also divine. More holy and sacred than our theology has often let us acknowledge. But don't worry, this isn't something to get proud about. This is God's work in you. But it is implying that the result of God's work in you is that you become transformed into a reflection of this image of God. And while this may sound heretical to Western ears, and maybe particularly to Mennonite ears, I don't know, this is consistent with the Eastern Church's idea of theosis, participating more and more in the life of God, or becoming more Christ-like, or the word that is used in the Eastern Church, divinization, living more and more from a synchronicity with the mind of Christ, or collective Christ consciousness. The Romans 12 idea of not being stuck in ways of being and thinking that are conformed to the patterns and the ruts of our daily existence, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, which is our spiritual worship. This requires simply that we consent to the presence and activity of God in us. Maybe it's through silence, maybe through walking or centering prayer or yoga or simply taking pauses throughout the day to rest in the love of God. Maybe it's something entirely different, but it is simply to consent. Now, if we are to live into our identity in Christ, we are also invited to relate to the world around us from this vantage point that embodies the divine presence and reflects the divine presence. For me, this means moving from a critical mind to an appreciative mind, and challenges me to be conscious of the ways that I relate to the world. And this has led to a practice of being conscious of when I am relating to the world around me as subject to object. Me to the flower, thou it. And when I am relating subject to subject, thou to thou. Very gradually, I am learning to appreciate the thisness of whatever it is that is in front of me. A couple of years ago, I was at a week-long intensive with Richard Rohr, and he challenged us to do this very thing. And I confess, when he first suggested that we go outside and find something to relate to in nature, something that was not human or animal, I felt a bit silly. But I walked outside and made my way along the bosque to the river. And I spent 30 minutes there conversing with the river. At first I thought, this is silly. It's just me making up two sides of a conversation. But over time, I realized that something was shifting in me. Curiosity and wonder and appreciation began to take the place of skepticism. The river, so full of power and life, threatened by forces beyond her control, but faithful to her efforts at moving water and life and energy, of being the river. It humbled me. My tendency as a human is to think that I'm the best, to judge everything up against my thisness. But I can't make a river flow, or provide habitat for fish or creatures in the mud, or freeze on the surface while preserving life under a veil of ice. I may be made with the spark of the divine in me, called to be transformed from one degree of glory to another. But part of that glory in me is to recognize the glory of God that is present in all that is created from that same divine spark. And this is both humbling and freeing. It's not about me. It's about finding my place in this marvelous cosmic wholeness that is full of divine life, full of the glory of God, full of mystery and wonder and beauty. And finally, if we're to embrace our identity in Christ, we are also freed to dare to look for the divine presence in the face of each other, face to face. God in us, struck by the glory of God in other people. God in us, greeting God in other people. God in us, loving God in other people. God in us, serving God in other people. God in us, seeing God in our children. God in us, recognizing God in the loved one who is on their deathbed. This is the life of the spiritual journey, from isolation and insulation to a growing awareness of the pervasive presence of God in us and around us and beyond us, calling us into this oneness with the glory of God, or as the text says, being transformed into the same image as Christ, from one degree of glory to another. For this is the work of our God, who is Spirit, and who is at work in you. One of the great theological teachers of our time, Thomas Merton, would have been 104 last week. And in his book, Conjectures of a Guilty Bystander, written in the tumultuous year of 1968, he wrote, "At the center of our being is a point of nothingness, which is untouched by sin and by illusion, a point of pure truth, a point or spark which belongs entirely to God, which is never at our disposal, from which God disposes of our lives, which is inaccessible to the fantasies of our minds or the brutalities of our will. This little point of nothingness, of absolute poverty, is the pure glory of God in us. It is, so to speak, God's name written in us as our poverty, as our indigence, as our dependence. It is like a pure diamond blazing with the invisible light of heaven. It is in everybody. And if we could see it, we would see these billions of points of light coming together in the face and blaze of a sun that would make all of the darkness and cruelty of life vanish completely. I have no program for this seeing. It is only given. But the gate of heaven is everywhere." Our true identity in Christ puts us in the midst of a cosmic whole wherein we are invited to encounter all of life around us as part of this sacred wholeness where God is. We are invited to relate to the world around us as subject to subject, not subject to object, and in so doing, to begin to encounter the divine in our midst. And so gradually to live into our transformation, into our becoming, reflections of the Spirit of the living God, living in an unveiled glory. And all of us, with unveiled faces, seeing the glory of the Lord as through a mirror, as though reflected in a mirror, are being transformed into this same image from one degree of glory to another. For this is the work of our God, who is Spirit. You and me, as children of the cosmic Christ, the eternal presence of love, are invited to slow down, to take a deep breath, to live life and engage the world with perpetual expectation of the veil lifted, and visions of glory being revealed in you and through you and around you. This is the gift of God to you and to me and to the whole of the cosmos. Courage to us all as we dare to live into our identity in Christ with veils lifted, revealing glory all around. Amen.